Good morning. In the midst of all those hellos, let me add my greeting to each of you this morning. We do welcome you. We count it a privilege to just gather together with you here. So whether it's your first time or you regularly attend, we gather just to do what we've been doing, is worship God, and then as we now get ready to hear from Him. And that's what we can be assured of, that He wants to speak to us. So let's let Him. We are in Ezekiel chapter 20 this morning, so turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, and the ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible to study with us if you need one. So please don't hesitate to raise your hand if you're in need of a Bible. They'll pass one over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. And we're in Ezekiel chapter 20 this morning. Now, as you're turning there and kind of getting the Bibles passed out and all, let me mention that we travel to the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel. On Sunday nights, we give that over to just studying verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so that's 6 o'clock. We encourage you to come out tonight and join us if you'd like to dig a little deeper. But we'll be moving through some portions of Ezekiel this evening. But this morning, we're going to zero in here on Ezekiel chapter 20. Everybody get their Bible ready to go? Great. Ezekiel 20, let's begin by just looking at verse 9 as we begin our time this morning. Ezekiel 20, verse 9. The Lord is speaking to the elders of Israel here, and He's speaking to them about a work that He did amongst their forefathers when they were in Egypt. And we read in verse 9, "But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt." In the verse that we have before us this morning, we are introduced to a very important principle. The Lord here refers to the reason or the purpose behind why He dealt with Israel in the way that He did. We read it in this phrase, look again at verse 9, there's a phrase right there kind of in the beginning where He says He did all this for my name's sake. As we're going to discover this morning, this is a key principle in God's dealing with His people. You see, God does what He does not because they or we are so deserving, but rather because He is so awesome. True for them and true for us today. When God works in our lives, it isn't all about us and our worthiness and what a great deal He got in getting us. Rather, when He works in our lives, it's supposed to be all about Him. Meaning all that He does is designed to point to Him, to glorify Him, to reveal, to make known all that we find in Him. And thus, as we begin our time this morning, we again discover that to look here in our Old Testament is not just to have a history lesson, but rather it's a reality check. Because this morning, as we consider these texts, it's going to hopefully prompt some questions. And it's good that it does. It's good that we let God speak to us. We don't want to come just to church. We want to come to Him. We want to hear from Him. We want to let Him do anything He wants, including convict us. If it's from Him, so be it. It results in good stuff if we'll just listen and let Him work. But this morning, hopefully, it's going to prompt some questions. Questions like, how do our words, our attitudes, our actions reflect upon the One who we say we belong to? Do the things that we do and say and all bring the Lord glory or shame? When people watch our lives, when they encounter us, what do they think of Jesus from that interaction? I've called our time together this morning, based on that statement there in verse 9, I've called our time together this morning for my name's sake. Let's pray. And now, Lord, we've come to this time of digging into Your Word. We pray, Lord, You'll take the Word and dig into us. Don't let us coast. Don't let us take for granted. Lord, help us. work that which you desire to work in us today. Because we know there's something you want to do in and through our lives. And you've saved us for a purpose. And there's an eternal plan unfolding here. Lord, help us. We need to hear you. We know you want to speak. We know you are speaking. This is your word. We know you're here with us. You say we're two or more gathered together. You're right there in the midst. You tell us that for everyone who's received you, you dwell within us. We know you're here. We know you're speaking. Again, Lord, we confess we're the weak link in the whole thing. Help us, Lord. Would you help us to hear you? Heart, hear you, Lord. And then go out and be doers. So, Lord, speak now, we pray. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, Ezekiel 20, opens with the elders of Israel coming to the prophet Ezekiel. And they want to inquire of the Lord through him. The Lord responds to them. Go back to the beginning here. Go to verse 3. Where we read now their response. Excuse me, the Lord's response to their coming and inquiring of the Lord. Verse 3. Son of man, that's Ezekiel, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. They had been a people for a long time who'd rebelled from God and gone their own way and gotten into very wicked, evil things. Now they come to make inquiry of the Lord. Lord says to Ezekiel, tell them this. Make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Now we're just going to read a portion of Scripture to kind of set the table here. This is what they are told. Verse 5. Say to them, we're in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God says that while these people who are called by his name were there in Egypt, they acted in such a way, they went after these false gods, these pagan gods, and all the evil practices that were involved in that. They rebelled from God, went their own way, would not follow him. He says they acted in such a way, he said, that really they deserved God to pour out his wrath upon them, and no one could have found fault with that. So he says in verse 8, I'm going to pour out my fury and my anger upon them. But I acted for my name's sake. Because of his name's sake, he rescued them. Now, in verses 10 through 17, we're not going to read all this, but I believe we can just kind of summarize it and still kind of get the idea here in this principle. Verses 10 through 17, he now begins to speak about his dealings with them in the wilderness. A moment ago, his dealings with them in Egypt. Then he says, now this is what happened when I got them out in the wilderness. He was there for them to lead them and guide them and bless them, and he had a plan and a direction and purposes for them. But we read in verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. So again, a great, great love, but this rebellious response. So he says, you know what? I'm going to pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. Verse 14. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Then after this, in verses 18 through 26, he talks about his next dealing with these children of those in the wilderness. Again, how he had such awesome plans for them and good things for them and was going and would watch over them and provide for them. But now we read in verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. As the chapter moves on, he continues to recount their unfaithfulness and their rebelliousness and all. And yet his plan for them and what he desires for them. Indeed, as you get towards the end of chapter 20 here, he speaks about how he's going to regather them again and he's going to restore them and renew them back in the land. That's yet future for them, of course. But there's coming a day when they'll be gathered together there. But notice why he says he does this. Go to the end here at verse 42. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evil that you've committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you. How? For my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. All of it was for his name's sake. He delivered them from Egypt for his name's sake. He disciplined them and guided them and all in the wilderness for his name's sake. He showed mercy to the children for his name's sake. Even the judgment they were experiencing, the captivity and all, was because of. He couldn't let it keep going on. As a loving father has to discipline a child. So he was doing that, but it was all for his name's sake. And even that one day they'll come to be restored to the land, he says, but not because you've earned it, not because you're so wonderful, he says, but for my name's sake, I'm doing this. Four times in this chapter, he makes that statement. He sets before us that principle that his purposes, his reason in doing all this was to reveal his goodness, his grace, his mercy. He did it all for the sake of his name. Now we're going to add a little bit more to the hopper. Turn to the right a couple of chapters. Go to chapter 36. We're going to jump ahead now to 36. We'll go to verse 22. Just a little more addition here to our understanding of this idea of for his name's sake. Now there's actually much more in this chapter 36 about this, but let's just kind of get the flavor by looking at a couple of verses for now. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, we'll jump in. Again, speaking how there's going to be a renewal for Israel coming up, a restoration, a regathering of them. And he says in verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So here we see another passage that amplifies or helps us understand the importance of this theme this morning. See, instead of being godly witnesses to the people around them, the people of Israel had caused God's name to be profaned, to be ill spoken of, to cause people to come to the wrong conclusion about God when they would look at how the Israelites were behaving. See, they were supposed to live in such a way as to bring glory to his name. He did all this, he says, for His name's sake. Now, here's a key point to remember in this. When you read that expression in the Bible, the name of the Lord, or for His name's sake, that's a phrase, that idea, the name of the Lord, the name of God, is pointing to this. See, the name of God expresses the nature of God. The name of God is meant to reveal His character, His attributes, all the things we find in Him. So throughout the Bible, God places His name in just that way, in conjunction with various things that are true about Him, things we find in Him. Jehovah Shalom, that He's the God of our peace. And He talks about He's the God, He's our God, our healer, and on and on, our provider, our righteousness. See, His name reveals His character. His name reveals what we are to find, and what we can find in Him if we'll just look to Him. See, now maybe we're understanding even more what He means. That all He does was to be the glory of His name. It was to reveal, it's for His name's sake, meaning as they would look to Him and trust in Him and rely upon Him. It would reveal those attributes, that part of His character, that others might want to know Him in that same way. They would give glory to God for what He is and how He works. That's the idea. See, God's name, it speaks of who He is and all He is for us. So there was this design in God's plan that His people were to dwell with Him in such a way that He would be revealed to people, to the nations around them. He had made a covenant with them. And if they would dwell in that covenant, they would be a blessed people and people would know it. And so when they would do things, He'd say, you know, you guys deserve to be wiped out, but people know you're mine. And since I'm faithful, even though you're not, I'm going to deliver you. And He would provide for them. And then there would come those times of discipline. Because also He says, because you're mine, I can't let this go. Because I know what that'll do to you. As I mentioned a moment ago, as a father with a child, you know that you've got to discipline. Or else people would say, wow, where does that kid belong? Do they even care about him? And so in everything, be it blessings and disciplines and judgments and all, were rooted in His love and His nature, His character. He did it for His name's sake, that He'd be revealed and people would see Him and know Him and desire Him. So they were supposed to live in response to God in such a way that He would get the glory and people would want to know Him, and they also would come to Him and come into that plan and purpose He has for each person. Well, as it was true for them, so it is true for us today. Turn in your Bibles now to the right again. This time you're going to go to your New Testament. Go to the book of Ephesians. So you're going to go somewhere near the middle of your New Testament. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So go to the book of Ephesians. We'll take a moment and let everybody find it. We're going to go to chapter 1 of Ephesians. As we here now see that this is not just a principle for the Old Testament or for just the Israelites, but this idea of God working in us for a purpose beyond us, really, to make His name known, to bring Him glory. Ephesians 1. Now, we're going to read a fairly long portion of Scripture, but I believe it's profitable, and if we'll just look at this. I mean, Paul's excited here. He's going to be recounting what God has done for us, for every believer, for every person who's received Christ as Savior. What God has done and why He did it. And he's excited, so he's writing to him. Let's jump into verse 3. As Paul now declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." This is His plan, His design. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul is here declaring how and why God did all this. He uses words like that this is all according to his good pleasure, God's good pleasure. And it's according to his will, his design. And he says he planned this long ago, that we would know him and all these things we find in him. But notice, look at verse 6. He says that this is all to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, as he wraps up all this great declaration, he says at the very end, that it all be to the praise of his glory. We, as we experience the Lord, as all these things are true, and as we discover them and walk in them and find his sufficiency for us and all these things, there's to be this work in us that in turn would be a work through us that would be to the praise of his glory. It would point to him. See, that's the goal for us. But the question is it our goal? Is it the goal for our lives that we've set? We get up in the morning, too often our goals are too small. Our goal today is to survive. Our goal today is, well, I just get my will done, my agenda, and just make that sale, or if I can just get that thing built and all. Nothing wrong in and of themselves to do those things. But God has a much greater goal, that even in those things you do, the way you do them, the way you go through that day, would give him glory, would point to his name. It's for his name's sake, to the sufficiency and the power and the peace and the joy and all that we find in him. That he's done all these things that would be to the praise of his glory. In chapter 2 here in Ephesians, real quick, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here it is. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Just like Israel, God extends his grace to us not because we deserve it, but rather for the praise of his glory. He intends those who are his to be witnesses to his name. Remember, his name are describe his attributes, to what we find in him. He desires those who are his, be it Israel or us, to accurately display his nature. Now, in Ephesians here, there's a couple applications. There's personal applications, of course, but there's also that broad application because he's speaking to the church. Now, the church in the Bible is not a building. It's a word meaning the whole body of believers, all those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We are part of his body. We are the church, the set-apart ones, set apart to him. Now, the design we're learning right here, the design of the church is that we might be to the glory of his name. We would be to the glory of the Lord. We would testify to his goodness. We would magnify his name. It's all to be to the praise of his glory. That we, in our traveling together as fellow pilgrims, in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ, and our collective dealings towards the world around us, we're to travel in such a way that we bring praise, that we be to the praise of his glory, that we manifest his attributes amongst us and through us. Remember Jesus said, what? How will they know we're His? By His love that works within us. As we manifest that grace, that mercy amongst us that He's extended to us, as we reveal His sufficiency for all we face, it's going to point to Him. Ephesians 2 here, kind of, what's it say in verse 7? Basically, that to sum up that verse, or at least a part of it, it says people are going to look at us and they'll declare, wow, God is good. Look how good God is. Look at them. It says they will know your mind by my love working in your midst and my mercy, my grace, my attributes, my name, for my name's sake. Dwell together in such a way that it'll be for my name's sake that His name will be glorified and not profaned. Because the sad thing is, while it's God's goal for the church that we'd be to the praise of His glory, the sad thing is too often that's not the goal of the church as they live it out, as we travel through this life. Too often, those who name Jesus live with each other in such a way as to not glorify Him. Since the church is all of us, and since we're to be to the praise of His glory, let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Where in the world does gossip fit in that? Where does backbiting and cutting down and so much of this infighting that takes place within the body of Christ, how sad that is, and yet so often too prevalent. Denominational fightings, turf wars, doctrinal disputes, all these things that get so ugly that no wonder the world steps back and goes, man. And it causes our Lord's name to be ill spoken of. People look at it and they go, what's attractive about that? Do our attitudes and actions towards each other in the body of Christ give God glory? Or do they cause people to speak ill of Him? It's so sad to think about that. You can see why the Lord says things like, as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, what are you doing taking another believer to court before people who don't even know me? As if I can't work things out. As if my grace, my forgiveness won't be enough here. As if I can't give wisdom here. He says, what are you doing? What are you causing the people to think about me and you and how I work? Remember, God says there are six things, yea, seven things are an abomination to Him. And one of those, He says, is sowing discord among the brethren. Again, this whole thing of the sheep biting each other. And you can see God's heart in that. He says, what are you doing? What kind of a picture is out to the world? But see, when we get about us and our agendas, and we become selfish. We become those Revelation churches that think we're so rich and great and don't understand how poor we are. And we get all about us, and all of a sudden we're going at each other and cutting down that church and that. God says, what are you doing? How were the Israelites to give glory to God? Does God say you're supposed to be perfect? No. What He did say was, you're supposed to let me work. And then follow that work. Have faith that when I say I'll get you into that land, I'll get you there. Will you just trust me? Will you have faith in me? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Will you just, He's not saying be perfect, but He's saying, will you yield? Will you surrender? And yes, will you obey? When I say put my foot there and there and there, will you walk knowing I have the best for you? Don't be someone who's all about, I know better, and I'm about my will and my agenda, and thanks for saving me, God, and I'll see you later in heaven, but right now I'm all about me, and we get selfish and we miss out. But see, what was going to glorify God? All they had to do was trust, follow, obey Him. What profaned His name? When they lived as if He wasn't there for them. When they faced their circumstances, if they had to come up with their own answer because He didn't have one. When He really couldn't follow through on a promise. Oh, He says He'll get us in the land, but I don't know. We better not do it. What profaned His name? when they turned from him and started looking to the idols of the world to get their needs met. They went after these pagan gods and, you know, these false gods and heathen rituals, wicked things. But just thinking somehow the answer was there. And it caused his name to be blasphemed, profaned, evil spoken of. What blasphemes, what shames his name is when we live contrary to the calling he has for us and all we have in him. See, God doesn't say, look, you better go out there and do it all yourself and make it perfect, and then when it goes well, make sure you give me the credit. He's not saying you better just, you pull up your bootstraps, you know, and you're going to do it, but then when you're all done, make sure you make people think it was really me. No. He's saying all along, actually do it. Look to me. Lean on me. Discover my sufficiency. I know you don't have the strength. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And when I do that for you, people will see my work and it'll glorify me, he says. We don't do what we do to glorify us. You're not telling people, hey, receive me. I hope you're not. You're saying, hey, I was thirsty and I found water. I was starving and I found spiritual bread. I know someone who has it. See, our lives glorify him if we'll just look to him. We bear a name. So now live like it. So a moment ago we spoke about the collective work in the body, but then we have to also personalize this individually, of course. So the question becomes, do our lives bring him glory or shame? I'm not saying this is how you're saved, but I'm saying now that you are, what do you live like? Do you live in such a way as to bring his name glory, or do you cause it to be ill spoken of? What do people think of God when they encounter our actions, our attitudes, our words? What conclusion do they come to about God after they have walked away from you or me? What do your neighbors, what do our co-workers, what do our extended family, our relatives, our friends, what do they think of God based on us? Unfortunately today, many people out in the world, as they look at us, look at Christians today, they come to some faulty conclusions. A lot of people, they think that Christians, that God must just be an angry God. Because it seems like so many Christians are just angry. Just angry. Always angry at people. How can they do that? God should fry them. And on it goes. Don't fry us, of course. Them. Get them. And they think, after interaction with us, they think God must be, well, he must be an angry God because that guy belongs to him and he's nothing but angry. Or they think that God must be pretty weak because we name the Lord, we walk around as if he's weak. We get so stressed. God, this God he follows must have much peace because that guy's always stressed. I mean, for all I can tell, he's no different from the rest of us, the world would say. He's just as stressed and anxious as everybody else here at work. And so that's the conclusion they become. They might come to a conclusion like God's unable to help. Wow, their God must be able to help them because they sure don't act like he's there for them. Or maybe they think God's unwilling to help. Or it's so distant that he can't help. See, what do people think of God when they encounter us? And I put my name in there. What does God think of, what do people think of God when they encounter me? And I'll be up front with you. I was challenged this week in some ways, and we don't need to go into details. God works on me just like he's working on you, and sometimes that works personal. But since we haven't arrived, we have to always take this, Lord, if you're speaking this, I need to make sure and if there's anything in it for me. And this week he spoke some things about that, about what God, people might think of God after they interacted with me. Because we can get so busy and so rushed, and we can leave impressions that I don't even know if we realize we leave, but we leave people thinking, whoa, what's God like based on that person? And that's very important for us to think about. See, how dare we act like Jesus isn't enough? I think one of the saddest things is this. A person who names the Lord, they're a Christian, proclaim they're Christians, got the stickers on the car or whatever else, but they're a Christian. But in reality, they go into their day with little or no prayer. They don't really dig into the Word. They don't actively seek and yield to the Holy Spirit's leading, His presence and all. They don't look to the Lord, don't spend time with the Lord, and because of that, they are anxious and worried, depressed, angry people, and therefore the world comes to a conclusion about God. But in all fairness, they're not seeing the Lord, are they? They're seeing someone who is naming the Lord, but doing it on their own. And true, there's times maybe you found yourself telling someone, you know what, well, don't look at me. Don't go by me. God's really good, but don't look at me. Well, the reality is, they're going to look. Sometimes you're the only gospel they're going to read. And I'm not saying go be perfect in that sense. That oh, you can never, you always got to, that's, we're saved by grace. But there should be a work of His attributes. But see, that's the issue, isn't it? You got to experience Him first. You've got to know His name. And that's a phrase that means you've got to know all that's in Him. Personally know it. But if we will spend that time, if we will really look to and walk in His Word, if we'll really be sensitive to and led by His Holy Spirit, then we'll begin to live this life that will be attractive. And people want to know, wow, how is it you have peace in this? Wait a minute, what's going on? And then we'll glorify Him. And you can't fake that. Because sure enough, you'll hit something and off you go. But if you do dwell in Him, then there'll be that work that points to Him. And that's what he's trying to say here. If we name Jesus but don't avail ourselves of His strength, His peace, His joy, then what will the world think as they watch us? What conclusion will they come to about the Lord? When we look to this world as the Israelites did, when we name the Lord as they did, but look to this world as they did for our peace, our satisfaction, our joy, when we've gone beyond something being a hobby or an interest, and all of a sudden it's our reason for getting up in the morning, and we're just driven by this goal of passion, of money, or our savings, or some relationship, or some pleasure, when it becomes the real driving force of our life, no wonder the world goes, wait a minute, how are you any different? See, what does this do to His name when we don't live like the set-apart people we're called to be? And now He's speaking to the elders. But ladies, it's for you too, of course. You can form a line afterwards and yell at me if you want, I guess. But you know it, ladies. Titus 2, 4 and 5. Where He's speaking about Paul's writing to the older women to teach the younger women that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What am I saying? I'm saying it applies to both genders. Because what does that say there? What it really means is this has to be something done in the everyday practical part. See, we can all say, well, if God gives me like His totally great worldwide famous ministry, then I'll glorify Him. He say, no, glorify them as you're making lunch for the kids. Glorify them as you are out on the job site dealing with that guy that just totally goofed up the job. Or on and on it goes. It's in the everyday things. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids, everybody. It's right where you are that God says, glorify me there. And remember what glorify means look to Him and let Him be what He wants to be in that. Let Him give you that strength, that peace, that joy. It'll point to Him. In that situation, it's that circumstance that's the vehicle to make Him known. Our attitudes, our actions, our words matter. They just do. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I can just do what I want, act like I want, say what I want, behave like I want, and treat people like I want, because after all, I'm saved by grace. And God's saying, yeah, you're saved by grace, but it's for a bigger, there's something else I want to do. I not just want to work in you, but through you. You are my handiwork for a greater purpose. Thank God we're saved by grace, but we're supposed to let people know what our God is like. The chief end of man, it is said, is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Think about that statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you ever think of how they're linked together? Because if you glorify God, remember what we're talking about this morning, how do we glorify God? We experientially know Him, His nature, His character, His sufficiency, His peace, His joy. As I know Him, I glorify Him. The chief end of man, it is said, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you're glorifying Him, you will enjoy Him. It's just the way it is. If you're discovering in Him all that He is, you will enjoy Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I wonder how many people live with that same goal. How do we glorify Him? Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me." He said that only in abiding in Him can we bear fruit, spiritual fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, love. Only by abiding in Him will we bear fruit. But for what end will we bear that fruit if we do? John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When you abide in Him, He says, like a plant that's just well-watered and well-fed and cultivated, He says, "Abide in me, and if you will abide in Him, look to Him, lean on Him, trust in Him, we will bear fruit." And as you do, it gives glory to the vine dresser, to the chief gardener. That's the idea. Just abide in Him. And as you do, out comes the fruit, and He gives glory to the one who takes care of the garden. When I'm anxious for nothing but pray about everything, that gives Him glory. Because in that place, we begin to receive a peace that passes understanding. And that's what He's saying here in all these things. Just track in the way He calls you to, and as you do, you'll give Him glory. Well, when we live like our lives are our own, we'll bring shame on His name. But if I and you will remember that we're bought with a price and live like it, we'll bring glory to His name. Remember, He does all this for His name's sake. Created to glorify Him. Created, saved for His name's sake. That people will see His nature and glorify Him. It's all linked to His name, His attributes, His character. We should live in such a way that people won't say, "What a good person," but they'll say, "What a great God." That's the goal. The Lord declared in our text this morning, "But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, bring them out of the land of Egypt." Oh, all that we find in Him. All that He's done, is doing, and yet to do, if we'll just let Him and walk in and receive of it. And as we do, the goal, it's all for His name's sake. It's to glorify Him. So, in light of all we've just looked at, how will we now live? I pray it'll be to His glory and for His name's sake. Let's stand. Covered much turf. Lot to consider. I pray every week we're going out now and being doers of the word. If you need prayer this morning, please don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. There'll be prayer partners available here by the prayer room. They'd count it a joy to pray with you. If you've never received of Christ, you must do that. That's how you start this whole thing. That's how you get connected. Do it. But if you're His, let the Lord search our hearts. What do people think of Him after interacting with us? I pray it'll be, "What a great God He is." All glory to Him. It's all for His name's sake. Father, thank You. What love is behind all this? That You would save us, send Your Son to die for us, save us, bring us into this relationship with You, and then say, "Live to make You known." Father, help us do just that. Forgive us. Father, forgive us for times when we have misrepresented You. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've caused people to speak ill of You because of our fleshly attitudes or our anger or whatever it might have been. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, we're praying, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, just work by Your Spirit, that work, that people would see You and not us. That it would be Your character. character, your nature that would be displayed, and people would want to know you. Lord, we're just saying, take our lives now and be glorified. Help us each day to have that same goal you've got. It'll all be to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.